We are going to open our Bibles now. And the title of the message tonight is The Door at Calvary. The Door at Calvary.
Praise the Lord.
We are going to be opening our Bibles to John chapter 10 to begin with here tonight. John chapter 10. And before I read even one verse, we are going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer, thanking thee for this precious book where we can learn of thee and all that thou hast done. We thank thee for thy precious promises that we find in this book. We thank thee, Lord, for the gift of eternal life that thou hast promised to those that love thee. We thank thee, Lord, for this privilege to learn of thee and to remember all that thou hast done, to reach down from heaven and to save us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that thou would help us to be mindful of thee tonight. Help us to be firmly, fully focused on thee tonight. Let there be no distractions. Let there be no hindrances, we pray. But we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign. There is none greater than thee, and there is no name greater than the almighty name of Jesus. We ask, Lord, for thy blessing to be upon the entirety of this service as we proceed forward. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. You know, when Jesus Christ was here on earth, and he did so many miracles and helped so many people, and many people took notice of that, not everybody understood who he was or what he came to accomplish. Some said that he was a great man, a great teacher. Some went as far as to say that he was a prophet. But there were a select few who had this understanding that was given to them by God himself, an understanding that the one that they were beholding was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the one who had been promised in the Old Testament, who would come forth and save the people of Israel, but not only the people of Israel who would believe on him, but also the Gentile people who would believe on him. He came not just for the lost house of the, not lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he came as a light to lighten the Gentiles. And that's a wonderful thing for us to understand, because that applies to us. Praise the Lord. Jesus came and he did something miraculous. He opened a door for his people, a door for all who would believe on him. Where does that door lead, you might ask? Well, that door leads to eternal life. We're going to look at John chapter 10, and we are going to see that, yes, Jesus Christ is the door. John chapter 10, verse 1 tells us, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." And something that's very important for all of us to understand is that there's only one way of salvation, and there's only one door. The way is the Lord Jesus Christ. For in John 14, verse 6, he said, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So, first and foremost, we need to understand there aren't many paths to God. There is only one, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is the way, and yes, he is the door. Verse 2, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Yes, we know that Jesus Christ is the good shepherd, and we know that he likens his people to sheep. And I know sometimes people are under the impression that sheep are sort of dull and not very bright, unintelligent animals. But actually, they're very intelligent animals. And one of their best qualities is their loyalty. So, you know, it kind of bothers me a little bit when I hear people say, and it's been quite common for people to say this in this day and age, is stand up and say, I am not a sheep. But I always say, you need to be. You need to be a sheep because Jesus is the good shepherd. And he must really love those little animals because he likens his people to those animals. And just as sheep follow and believe on their shepherd, we too must follow and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ without any doubt or wavering. For we know he is the way. We know that he is the shepherd because we recognize his voice when he speaks. When we hear his voice, we know that his words have power. They aren't the words of a mere mortal man, but they are the words of our very Savior. Praise the Lord. Verse 4 tells us, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Yes, there are many voices saying many things, but when you belong to the Lord Jesus, you will recognize that voice of authenticity. You will recognize the true voice of the true shepherd, of the great shepherd. Praise the Lord. Verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. You know, he often spake in parables, and sometimes even when he didn't, his disciples had a hard time comprehending what exactly he was saying. And one of the reasons for that was they didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. But when God pours out his Spirit, he gives you the spirit of understanding, and he opens your eyes, and suddenly you can comprehend things that you never could comprehend before. Verse 7 tells us, then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. You know, you can think back to the days of Noah, when that great flood came upon the earth, and all were lost except for the animals aboard that vessel, and Noah and his family, 8 souls were saved. And there was only one door onto that boat, Noah's Ark. There was one door to salvation. And for us, we understand that in similar fashion, there is only one door to salvation, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he is the door of the sheep. Verse 8, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So where does this door lead, you ask? Well, it tells us in that verse, in verse 9 of John chapter 10. It tells us, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So where does it lead? It leads to salvation. It is the door to salvation. Verse 10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. He gives to us life, and not just life, but life more abundantly. We know that Jesus Christ gave himself for us, and he died on that cross, but he is alive forevermore, and he will never die again. Praise the Lord. And because of that, we too can attain eternal life. Not of anything of our own volition, but of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a gift from Him. Praise the Lord. Verse 11 tells us, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You know, when Jesus was there at Calvary, it may have very much looked like the Roman soldiers were taking his life at the behest of the Jewish religious leadership. But that's not what was happening. This was not a life taken. This was a life given. Amen. And if he had not given his life, they never could have killed him. Because he had no sin of his own. We know that it tells us in Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, there is a penalty to pay for sin. And it's a penalty that he paid for us if we would just follow him. If we would just follow that good shepherd, then we will find the price has been paid for every sin that you've ever committed. We couldn't possibly pay that price and survive. But because he paid it for us, we can have that gift of eternal life. The one who is alive forevermore will give us his spirit of life working in us. And it all starts with him giving you his blood. For in his blood we find life. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth a wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. Oh yes, the wolf was coming. The devil was on the prowl. The devil was determined to destroy Jesus, but Jesus did not run away. Jesus did not try to escape, but rather he submitted himself to the plan as it had always been established in the mind of God, the wondrous plan of salvation. He became obedient unto death and gave his life on the cross, even though he knew the pain that would be inflicted on him that he would suffer. He still was willing to go through all of that. He was willing to wear that crown of thorns. He was willing to be scourged. He was willing to be beaten. And he was willing to be nailed to that cross for you and for me. A hireling would never do that. Verse 13. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He laid it down. It wasn't taken from him. If he hadn't voluntarily given his life, they could have nailed him to that cross and he never would have died. It wasn't the Roman soldiers that killed him. It wasn't the nails in his hands that killed him. It was our sins. Because he paid the penalty for our sins. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and have known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Jesus Christ first came to the Israelites, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But the door was not just opened to them. He tells us in these verses that he has other sheep of another fold. And he was saying he is going to bring all of his sheep together, whether they be Jewish or Gentile. All of his sheep together, and there would be one fold. And there is one fold today. And nowadays, it doesn't matter if you are Jewish or if you are Gentile. What matters is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes the difference. It's not a matter of race, for we know that. In the kingdom of God, there is neither Jew nor Greek. But we know that we are all one in Christ Jesus. And yes, he knew, even back here, he knew that there would be other sheep. He knew that other sheep of another fold would come, and there would be just one fold. That's the way it is today, and I thank God for it. Verse 17 tells us, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
Praise God.
You see, he couldn't stay dead in that tomb because he had no sins of his own. And remember what he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Yes, he raised up himself from that grave. And no one took his life. No one took that life, but he gave it for our benefit, so that we can attain that wondrous, eternal gift of salvation. Let's go now to Matthew chapter 27. Yes, Jesus Christ is the door. And you might wonder, when was that door opened? Where was that door opened? Well, let's look at Matthew chapter 27, and we are going to see when that astonishing event took place. Matthew chapter 27. And of course, at this point, Jesus had already been put on trial by the Jewish authorities, those religious authorities, the chief priests, and the Pharisees. And of course, we know that they had trouble even devising an accusation against Jesus. They couldn't agree on one for quite some time. Finally, they were able to come up with something, certainly nothing worthy of death, but they brought him before Pilate. And what's amazing about this is Jesus knew that this would be the time when all of this would take place, because ordinarily, Pilate was not even in Jerusalem. His headquarters would have been in Caesarea. But he was there because the Passover was happening. And when they had feast days and special events in Jerusalem, Pilate would often come to make sure that everything stayed orderly and that there was not an insurrection. And it's important that we understand that too, because that's one of the reasons Pilate actually relented and allowed Jesus to be taken and crucified, because he feared what the people might do if he did not. Let's see what happens in Matthew chapter 27. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And we're going to see as we go through this chapter that Pontius Pilate did not want to put Jesus to death. He tried as hard as he possibly could to find a way out of this mess that he had found himself in. Verse 3 tells us, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. And as you might recall from the story, Judas Iscariot betrayed the Lord Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He sold the Lord out, and he led the soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane and identified Jesus with a kiss so they would know who to take. It was the ultimate betrayal. But now Judas came to his senses and he realized what he had done. I believe up to that point, he had been driven by devils. In fact, the scriptures tell us that Satan entered in to Judas Iscariot. Satan himself. So when Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, he didn't have his full faculties. I guess you could say he was not himself. Now he's coming back to his senses. He's realized what he's done. He realized that he betrayed his master for a mere 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. Verse 4, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. They didn't care, because they were filled with devils too. You might wonder sometimes how people can be so unfeeling, so hard. It's because they have devils. And sometimes when they speak, it's the devil speaking through them. Verse 5. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. You see, that's what Satan does to people when he's done with them. It's not worth following the devil. He doesn't keep his promises. We know that God does. He keeps all of his promises. It's impossible for God to lie, but the devil is not going to keep his promises. And when he's done with you, the end is destruction. And you know what? He doesn't even care. Because he knows that ultimately that is his end as well. He will be utterly destroyed. So Judas, feeling the grief of what he had done, went out and hanged himself. Verse 6 tells us, and the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. Oh, they were always obsessed, so obsessed with what was lawful and what was not lawful. They were so rigid. They were so legalistic. So much so that they could not recognize the Messiah standing before them, the one who had been prophesied of. They knew the scriptures. They had them memorized. They should have been able to identify the Savior when he came, but he came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was rejected by the majority of the people. But thank God for those who did believe. And you know what? That belief has lasted now for over 2,000 years. After this occurred, what we're reading in this chapter, his disciples went out and they told others. And God spoke to the apostle Paul from heaven, identifying himself as the Lord Jesus. And when that happened, Paul went out and he told others. And then others told others. And that's been passed on down the line for all these years until one day someone told you.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise our God.
And people today are still being told. Praise God. Verse 7 tells us, and they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver and the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value. You know, so many of these details were prophesied of long ago, even the 30 pieces of silver. Verse 10, and gave them for the potter's field as the Lord appointed me. Verse 11, and Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. You know, it's interesting. That was the accusation that Jesus had said he was the king of the Jews. But Pilate, the way he behaved suggests that he actually believed it. He believed that Jesus Christ was the king of the Jews. He just had this feeling that he couldn't shake, that there was something different about this man. And I think he had a feeling that what was happening there that day was going to be the focal point of time and history. The most important moment in the history of mankind that would change the world forever. So important was that day that it is the delineation point on our calendar. Before Jesus came, we have BC, which stands for before Christ. And now we are in the AD era, which is Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. Why is the year of our Lord? Because Jesus Christ has come.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Oh yes, that was a moment that changed the world, a moment we're going to be reading about as we go through this chapter. So there he is before Pilate, and he's wondering, art thou the king of the Jews? Verse 12 tells us, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. That too was a fulfillment of prophecy, which you can read about in Isaiah 53. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And of course, that was a little chaotic. They had a bunch of different accusations, but had trouble even agreeing on any of them. But they were probably shouting this and that and whatever they could come up with to try to compel Pilate to put Jesus to death. Verse 14, and he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at the feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And this was a tradition. It's not something that Pilate had to do, but it's something that he'd like to do to try to keep the peace in Jerusalem. Verse 16 tells us, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? He did that on purpose. Pilate here was taking Jesus, who really had done nothing wrong, and Pilate could find no fault with him. Someone who had committed no sins, and he set another man beside him who was the worst of the worst, Barabbas. He was a murderer. He was a thief. He was a robber. And amazingly, these people, many of which probably didn't even really understand what they were even doing, asked for Barabbas. Verse 18, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. See, Pilate's reasoning was, I will offer them someone so bad that they will have no choice but to pick Jesus. But some times people, even when they're faced with horrible choices or Jesus, they still don't pick Jesus. We see that here today. They did not pick Jesus. And of course, that's very sad. For without the Lord Jesus, we have no hope. He is our hope. Verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Now, isn't that amazing? Pilate's wife had received a dream from the Lord, a dream that troubled her. You know, I've had dreams from the Lord, but I've never had a dream from the Lord that troubled me. I can imagine that dreams that trouble you from the Lord must be very, very hard to bear. But she knew that Jesus Christ was an innocent man. She knew that he had done nothing worthy of death. And here she sends this warning to her husband, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Verse 20, "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus." Isn't it amazing? It was the religious elite, the chief priests who convinced the people to ask for Barabbas. It was the chief priests who were riling up the people. And we know that Jesus Christ, the scriptures tell us, is prophet, priest, and king. You can read all about his priesthood in the book of Hebrews. So here on this day, we have two rivaling priesthoods going head to head. The priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ and a corrupt priesthood of the Israelite people. Which one would be victorious? Well, let's continue on and find out. Verse 21. "The governor answered and said unto them, 'Whither of the twain will ye that I release unto you?' They said, 'Barabbas.' Pilate saith unto them, 'What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ?' They all say unto him, 'Let him be crucified.'" And of course, we know that's a very painful way to die. That's what they asked for. Verse 23. And the governor said, "Why? What evil hath he done?" This was perplexing to Pilate. He didn't understand why they wanted Jesus dead so badly. Of course, we know those chief priests, the reason they hated Jesus Christ so much is because Jesus was systematically and efficiently completely tearing down and destroying their religious structure. That's why they determined that Jesus had to die. And what was the last thing Jesus did before they made that final determination that Jesus had to die? He raised a man from the dead, a man named Lazarus. And after he did that, there was no denying the power of the Lord Jesus. And everywhere Lazarus went, he was a witness to the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And these chief priests reasoned in their hearts that if we don't do something about Jesus, all of these people are going to follow him and forsake us. That's why they wanted Jesus put to death. But Pilate was confused. Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." Of course, Pilate would have been concerned about the possibility of an insurrection because he had this angry mob shouting out for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, "When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it.'" He wanted nothing to do with it. He was going to allow it, but he wanted nothing to do with it because in his heart he knew that what was about to happen was wrong. Verse 25, then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Well, that's a reprehensible thing to say, but they said it, literally bringing a curse upon themselves. A curse, by the way, that can be broken by Jesus Christ to those who come to him, to those who believe on him. Yes, he's able to break every curse. Verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And you know, one of the things he did after Jesus was beaten, he brought them out before the people and he told them, Behold your king. Look at this man. As if to say, hasn't he suffered enough? But they still wanted him crucified. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Oh, yes, they mocked him that day, those Roman soldiers. It's hard to imagine anybody actually doing this, but some people behave that way when they're working under the influence of evil spirits. They mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, but the day is coming. The day is coming when everyone, every man, every woman, every child who ever lived is going to bow down before the Lord Jesus Christ on Judgment Day and profess that he is Lord, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to the glory of God the Father.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Verse 30 tells us, And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. Verse 32. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. People might look at this and ask, well, in John it says that Jesus carried his cross. Why does it here say that Simon the Cyrenian carried his cross? Well, they both carried it. It was heavy. There's no contradiction there. Verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And you might ask, well, why did he not drink it? You know, people might read that and think, well, maybe it's because it was vinegar, and vinegar doesn't taste very good, so maybe Jesus didn't want to drink it. But actually, vinegar there refers to a sour wine that was commonly drunk at the time. And when it was mixed with what it was mixed with, in this case, it was actually an anesthetic. So Jesus would not drink it because he was going to take the full pain of the crucifixion for you and for me. He wasn't going to be desensitized one whit. And so he refused to drink. That's why he turned it down. He didn't want the anesthetic. Verse 35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And you can read about that in Psalm 22, if you wondered where you might find that. Verse 36, And sitting down they watched him there. and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Of course, we know that that's not really even an accusation. That's not really even a crime. It's just a fact. And those chief priests and those Pharisees did not like how Pilate had done this. They actually came to him and said, "Don't put that he's the King of the Jews. Put that he said he's the King of the Jews." But what was Pilate's response to that? "I have written what I have written." You see, Jesus, unlike these chief priests and Pharisees, Pilate, I should say, unlike the chief priests and Pharisees, believed that Jesus was the rightful King of the Jews. Somehow, he had gained this understanding. Verse 38. "Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left." And even that detail was prophesied of. Verse 39. "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." I think that at the first they probably were mocking and saying this in jest, but when the devil started to realize what was happening on that cross, and there was a battle being waged that we could not see, that human beings could not see, but there was a battle being waged and there was victory being won and the price of sin was being paid, I have a feeling the people's cries got even more earnest, because they really did want him to come down from that cross. But he wasn't going to do that, because he was fighting a battle that needed to be fought, a battle for you and a battle for me. Verse 41, "Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him." Of course, they wouldn't have, even if he had come down from the cross. But Jesus knew what he was doing. Remember what we read in John chapter 10. They were not taking his life. He was giving it. Verse 43, "He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." Of course, we know from the Gospel of Luke that one of those thieves came to his senses. And he was forgiven on the cross. We know that he told that thief after he had repented, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." Which just goes to show that as long as you're alive, as long as you're breathing, as long as your heart is beating, you still have an opportunity to come to the Lord. You still have an opportunity to repent of your sins. You still have an opportunity to be washed and cleansed in his blood. Verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour." There was darkness over the land. This was no ordinary crucifixion. I'm sure they had crucified many people before this event, and there was never a darkness over the land during any of those crucifixions. But now there's darkness, and that wouldn't be the only miraculous event. It tells us in verse 46, "And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Have you ever wondered why Jesus cried out these words? Well, we need to understand that Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, was both God and man. Outwardly, he was a man, but inwardly was the very presence and spirit of God dwelling inside him. That presence of God had always been with him for the entirety of his time on earth. But in this moment, that spirit, for the first time ever, left him. Why? So that He could take our sins.
Yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Suddenly, he who had never experienced the pain of sin was experiencing the pain of all of our sins, feeling the full force, the full weight of all of our sins. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because that spirit left him so that he could take those sins. If that spirit had not left him, he would not have been able to take our sins. Verse 47 tells us, some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. Well, no, that's not what was happening, but people were often confused. Verse 48, and straightway, one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. At this point, since it was so close to the end, since it was just about over, and Jesus was about to accomplish what he had set out to accomplish, he did drink what was offered. Verse 49, the rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. What was happening in this moment that changed the world forever? The door was being opened.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
You know, in Old Testament Israel, they had first the tabernacle and then later the temple. And that temple had a special room called the Holiest of Holies. And only the priest could go in there once a year. After he sanctified himself once a year on the Day of Atonement. Otherwise, that place was off limits to anyone and everyone. But when Jesus went to the cross, the veil that was put in place over that room was ripped from top to bottom. And the door to salvation, the door to the Holiest of the Holies was opened. A door that we can now go through.
Thank you, Jesus.
A door that leads to an eternity with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yes, there was a great earthquake. There was a great darkness. The graves were opened because that door was now open. Verse 52 tells us, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went in to the holy city and appeared unto many. These people were a foreshadowing of the resurrection that we all will enjoy. And of course, we understand from the Word of God that when we pass from this world right now, we pass through a doorway into eternity, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, the Apostle Paul wrote. So we understand that to be true. And for those who go to heaven right now, for a time, they are absent from the body. But a day is coming when the graves will open, and all who believe on the Lord Jesus will be reunited with their body, and their body will then be glorified. Their resurrected body will be glorified. And we will all enjoy our resurrected, glorified bodies in the presence of the Lord for all eternity.
Thank you, Lord.
This was just a preview. And a lot of people saw these people that they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt had been dead. Mm-hmm. So they witnessed the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? They decided that Jesus Christ had to die because he raised one man from the dead. Now they nail him to a cross, and suddenly there's a whole bunch of people who were raised from the dead. And all of them, every single one of them, were a witness of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, praise the Lord God.
Verse 53, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. That was the single greatest moment in all of humanity's history. It was the most important thing that ever happened. It was the moment when that door was opened for you and for me. And that door is still open for all those who will come to the Lord Jesus. Yes, that door is open. Yes, we can enter through that door right now.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
As I prepare to close, I want to go now to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access now. The door is open. We have access. Verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Thank God for that Spirit that has been given unto us. Because through that Spirit, you have patience. No matter what happens, you will have patience, even in tribulation. Yes, we're going to go through hard things in this life. Everybody does. But you have the Spirit of God working in you to pull you through. And so we have hope. Praise the Lord. Verse 6 tells us, and when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Yes.
He died for us when we were wicked, reprehensible, evil, vile sinners. We didn't deserve that, but yet he did it for us anyway, because that's just how much he loves you and he loves me. Verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We know that we are saved by his grace. And grace is undeserved love. The grace is in the blood that was shed for us. Every drop of that precious blood that was shed for you and for me contained the grace of our Savior, who was doing it for us. And so we now can be cleansed and justified by his blood. And in so doing, we are saved from wrath through him. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Yes, the door is open right now. The atonement is available for all who would seek it. Yes, that door is open. Enter while you may. One day the door does shut. One day it is too late. But right now, that door is open. That door that was opened at Calvary. I'm so thankful for what God has done for his people. That he has made for us a way of escape. That he has given us salvation and the promise of eternal life. We owe him everything for that. Praise the Lord. I'm now going to close with a prayer, and we will be singing one more song. After that, we'll go into our time of communion. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done. We thank thee for thy plan of salvation. We thank thee for the sacrifice at Calvary. And we thank thee for the door that was opened, that we may enter in and find pasture, Lord. That we may be saved out of the depths of despair, out of the depths of sin. We thank thee, Lord, for thy deliverance. We thank thee, Lord, that thou hast revealed thyself to us. We are so privileged to know thee. And we pray, Lord, that thou would sanctify thy people, that thou would bless thy people, that thou would be with thy people in the days ahead. Help us, O God, to walk in faith with thee each and every day. Help us, O God, to abide in thy love and to obey thy will. Help us, O God, to always follow hard after thee. And we thank thee again, O God, for all that thou hast done. We thank thee, Lord, for the door that was opened at Calvary. We pray this in Jesus' name, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. And if you can find your sheet, we're going to sing Room at the Cross for You. Room at the Cross for You. Our time of communion, and I understand that this has been a difficult year, and we know that the world is pretty strange right now and things are quite different. We understand that there is also this pandemic, so we're going to try to do this as safely as we possibly can. I know that usually we all drink from the same cup. We're not going to be doing that this year, but hopefully next year we will be able to. I just don't want anyone to feel like they can't partake, so we want to make sure that this is accessible to everyone. I know that a lot of people are concerned, so we want to just do this as safely as we possibly could. And if there's anyone here that doesn't feel comfortable standing up front, if you'd like, we can bring it to you. I just need to know. So if anyone would prefer that, please raise your hand so I can figure this out. Otherwise, we'll gather up front.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. All right. Well, if you would all like to gather, as many as we can fit. We might have to do this twice. Because Jane's going to help me. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And so we are remembering what he has done for us. Thank the Lord Jesus. Thank you. used to having his help. Praise the Lord. And this is unleavened bread, because we know that in the scriptures, leaven represents sin. Thus, just as Jesus used unleavened bread, we so are using unleavened bread. Praise God. And if everybody has some, you can feel free to partake right now. Oh. Did everybody get some? Okay. That's good.
Here.
right. Well, this is what we're doing in remembrance of what Jesus did for us. I'm so thankful that he opened the door. Praise the Lord. And if everyone would like to take a little while and pray, we're going to thank the Lord for all that he has done in making our salvation possible. Praise the Lord. And I think Shirley will provide a little music for us. Praise God. Thank you.